Morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to be starting with verse 13. Jesus will start out talking about the salt and the light. And of course, last week, if you remember, he was talking about the characteristics that we need to have as believers if we were going to be his true disciples. And as we obtain those characteristics, we become the salt and light of the world. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 13. Before we do, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for all those that are here, all those that are listening in. I just thank you that we have the privilege in our nation to still gather together to worship without worrying about the doors being slammed open and people arrested today. And Father, I just think of our nation and the just all that's going on in it. I just lift up our leaders. I lift up all those that have any type of power, whether it's from the local level to the federal level, that you would just move in their hearts and help us as believers to be the salt and the light that the world needs today. And Father, just be with me as I preach this morning. Just help me to do so in a way that is understandable. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden down under foot of men." So Jesus starts out, he tells us, you are the salt of the world. Jesus compares his disciples here to salt. Salt can be used, as we know, for a wide variety of things. It can be used to preserve food and keep it from spoiling or keep it from getting rotten. It can also be used to season food to actually improve its taste. A lot of people like a lot of salt on their steak or whatever they cook. So by using salt to describe the believer's life, Jesus is using it in a way that suggests that they are the preservatives that keep the world from becoming totally corrupt. So it's the believers that actually give a positive influence on society and actually helps the community to be a better place to live. So it is the righteous influence of believers that keeps the earth from becoming totally corrupt like in the days of Noah. We are told that the last days will be like the days of Noah, but it is the church, it is the believers that kind of stave that off and keep the world right now from experiencing God's judgment. They do this, as we look back at what we saw last week, they do this by being poor in spirit, honestly seeking God's grace to overcome their own sin, by mourning over their own sin. If we sin, it should bother us, and the sins of others, as we know with the world the way it is right now, it bothers us to see the sin that's so rampant in society today. But by being meek, gentle, humble, by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, by being merciful and taking pity on their enemies, by becoming all of what God wants a believer to be. They do this first by being a true disciple of Christ, and secondly, by being engaged in society. Christians are not called to withdraw from society. They are called to enter into it and engage it by reaching people for Christ. There are a lot of believers today that kind of think that they have to go off and just let the world go their way, and they stay in these little Christian community circles and they never engage the world. And Christ told us we're not to do that. As far as the world is concerned, too, every area of life is secular today. There are no quote religious areas of life unless it's in the four walls of a church. But for the Christian, there is no such thing as secular areas. Every area is open to the Christians. According to Jesus, there's no areas that are off limit to his disciples. Jesus did say, "Go ye into all the world." And that's exactly what he means, all the world, every area, every aspect of it. The only way the church can slow down corruption on the earth is by having individual believers who are willing to engage in society, to be involved in its communities, its educational system, its political process, in the workplace. And as you study the Word of God, you will see that His people have always been involved in every aspect of society. As you study the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, we see there are believers who are in certain areas of society that are mentioned. Even government positions. If you remember, it was through people like Joseph and Daniel that kept a corrupt government from becoming totally corrupt. To reach people for Christ, the church must take a moral stand. And they can only do this by being engaged. Their engaging in society gives others actually the opportunity and the time to repent. We're supposed to be disciples of Christ. We're supposed to be witnesses to all those around us. But what happens when believers lose their saltiness, when they fail to live as a disciple of Christ, when one cannot discern the difference between a believer and someone who isn't a believer? What happens then? Jesus said, "But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Maybe that's why our own nation is becoming more corrupt with every passing day. What used to be kept behind the scenes in closed closets is now open in our society. Perhaps we've allowed the world to corrupt our lives as individual believers. Perhaps we've become fixated on the things of this world more so than on the things of the kingdom of heaven. So rather than being the salt and slowing down the slowing corruption down, what's happened is the church has lost its saltiness and has become corrupted itself. And we know there are a lot of churches today where the Word of God is not preached anymore. The corruption has got into it. You can't tell the difference between the church and some social gathering out in the community. When that happens, there's nothing really standing in the way of evil. Someone said, and I don't know who it was, but I read this one time, it said, someone said the church and the world are like water and a boat. It's okay for the boat to be in the water. The trouble comes when the water gets into the boat. It's okay for the church to be in the world, but it must keep the world out of the church. Mark 9:50, Jesus told us, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will it ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. In this verse, Jesus actually ties saltiness in with peace. If we have saltiness in ourselves, then we live at peace with others. When one reflects the characters and the attitudes given to us by Jesus, we become the salt that preserves not only the world, but also the relationships around us. So those who are in constant conflict, especially if you're a believer, if you're in constant conflict with those around you or they're around them, especially those closest to them, what they reveal is that they've lost their saltiness and are allowing actual impurities to overwhelm the salt in their lives. He says, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. In the early biblical times, salt could not be obtained in its pure form. Today we have salt in its pure form. But in those days, it always contained a certain amount of impurities. It was mixed in with it. So depending on the amount of impurities that were contained in the salt that they got, the salt could actually lose its effectiveness and then would have to be thrown out because the impurities overwhelm the salt. So when we're not pure in heart, we cease to be good for anything and can no longer be used by the Lord as a witness or a testimony before a dying world. Jesus said in 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So if we read scriptures, we find out who is the light of the world. Jesus, right? A light shined in the darkness. So Jesus is the light of the world, but his disciples are a reflection of his light. They reflect the light of Christ when they maintain their saltiness. Now, the light is representative of holiness and truth. The light is that which brings salvation. So the light described here is not so much the preaching of the gospel, but the light of the good deeds that proceed from those who are Christ's disciples. In Philippians 2:14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So in order to share the gospel with others, one must actually learn to live by it themselves. Witnessing involves speaking words, and those who speak those words, those words have to reflect in their own lives. How does the saying go? If you're going to talk, walk the walk. I can't remember how that went. If you're going to talk it, walk it. So if Jesus doesn't make a difference in how you live your life, why should others even take you seriously when you try to witness to them about Jesus? So if it hasn't changed you, what do they want to hear? Verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So what Jesus is telling us here is that Jesus' disciples do not hide the fact that they follow him. Okay? They do not keep their salvation a secret from others. In other words, they don't act like Christians when they're in church on Sundays because it's convenient, and then act like the unbelievers when Monday comes because that's convenient too. They continue to represent Christ in their daily lives. Instead, really what they do is they live their faith and their commitment they have for Christ out in front of everybody else. So he says you are to let your light shine so you can bring praise to God in heaven. In verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So he says, just as a city is located on a hill, did you ever go somewhere where the city's located on the hill? What do you see? Bright light shining, don't you? Or sometimes, actually, I've seen them where they're down the valley. I'm on the hill looking down, and you see the bright light. So just as a city located on a hill cannot be hid, the life of a disciple should stand out in the midst of a corrupt and dying world. So this light cannot be separated from our works. In other words, we shine our light through our actions. So faith and works run hand in hand. Without the works, then our testimony and our witnessing means nothing. So faith, works, testimony, witness. And as James said in James 2:18, he says, "But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds." He says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." And in James 2:26, he says, "As the body is dead without the without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So we can claim to be Christians, but if it's not seen in our outward actions, then you're just a walking dead Christian because you're not being what Christ wants you to be. So, and I guess that was a popular thing. I never watched it myself, but The Walking Dead. Well, that's, you know, picture The Walking Dead if you've ever seen it. Well, that's what you look like if you're not living up to the way that Christ wants you to. Verse 17 says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So, can you imagine being there at the time of Jesus? And here he is, he's on this hill, and you're hearing all these things about him. But there seems to be a problem, because as time went on, it became evident to the people that, you know, Jesus and the religious leaders really have a different view of the law. Jesus seemed to contradict, or at least he seemingly disobeyed, many of the so-called laws of the scribes and the Pharisees. This might have given many the impression that, you know what, I think Jesus is trying to destroy or at least do away with both the law and the prophets because there's such a clash between the religious leaders and him. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they actually questioned Jesus' authority concerning religious matters. They didn't think he had any authority. Who are you? Who did you study under? Who's backing you up? See, Jesus' authority did not come from the religious institutions of the day or from any recognized leaders. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, taught with the backing of the religious authorities. The difference between them was that the religious leaders were dependent on what they were taught, where Jesus taught what he himself knew, and there was a big difference. See, from the religious leader's perspective, Jesus' actions defied the law. You know, one of which, you remember, he actually had the gall to heal somebody on the Sabbath, and that was against their traditions. He basically ignored all of the Pharisees' traditions. There was also a problem with Jesus being closely associated with publicans and sinners. You just didn't do that. You didn't hang around the people that are in the gutter. You know, those who were considered unclean, and as far as they were concerned, they were nothing good for fuel for the fire of hell. Yet it was not Jesus, but the religious leaders here who were destroying the law. They added many man-made rules through their interpretation of the law that was contrary to the laws themselves. And sometimes as churches, we have to be careful with that because it's what's called legalism. Sometimes we add a lot of things of what it means to be a Christian for outward appearance that really contradict the law. But the mere fact that they rejected Jesus, who was the lawgiver, revealed their own lack of understanding. Who better to make sure the law was properly interpreted and followed by his disciples than the one whom the law originated with, right? So not unlike today, where the world is taught, you know what, there's many roads to heaven, and Jesus still says today, no, I am the only way. So who will people believe today? Will they believe all the things they're hearing from the world? Or are they going to listen to the gospel, listen to Jesus and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So the world hasn't changed at all. See, this confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders left many who were searching for the kingdom of God troubled. I mean, imagine being them, and here's your religious leaders, and here's Jesus, and they just seem to be saying two different things. And in your mind, you're wondering, who is right? You know, who are they to believe? Jesus' teaching seemed to defy everything that they had been taught from their earliest days of youth. It's like being born in a religious home where there really is no salvation, but you're trained in religious things, but you've never been taught the truth. And then one day you're confronted by the truth, and it's like it goes against everything that you were taught. And this is where these people were today. They were looking at Jesus and said, who am I going to believe? I mean, this isn't what my parents taught me. This isn't what the religious leaders taught me. So now Jesus makes it very clear that he has no intention of doing away with the law. In fact, he says he came to fulfill it. So Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the law and the prophecies in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law, he has fulfilled some of the prophecies already, and he will complete filling all the prophecies that pertain to the future. So he said, I am the fulfillment of this. Everything, if you read scriptures and what people don't understand from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, everything centers around and points to Jesus. He's there in every page. Verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one title shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he's saying that nothing in the Old Testament law will cease to exist until heaven and earth pass away and a new heaven and earth appears, which will happen someday. He said, really, the law is still applicable today. Okay? It still condemns all those who refuse to place their faith in Christ. Those who are under the law will be judged by the law. So even believers, okay, even believers, although they are no longer under the penalty of the law, should seek to walk in obedience to the law. See, our faith in Jesus abolished the penalty of the law. See, Jesus, by dying for us, abolished that penalty, but Jesus did not abolish the need to obey the law. The law is still important. It's God's moral law. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. So in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 19 says, whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you look at this, the breaking of the law is given in the context of teaching here, okay? If we should seek to both obey the law and teach others to do the same thing, the being least in the kingdom of heaven and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven also is given in the context of being part of the kingdom of heaven in this life. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. We are heaven's representatives here on the earth. Now, the fulfilling of the law and teaching the law to others should be done in the context of the new covenant, not the old. There's a big difference, okay? We are not to teach in a way that suggests that God's laws no longer apply to the believer's life, because that's the way a lot of churches are. They're so liberal now, they say, well, Jesus died to pay our penalties. We're not under the law anymore, and we don't have to listen to it. We don't have to obey it. We are not to teach in such a way that insinuates that you can earn your way to heaven by your own works, which is what a lot of times legalism is in the church. It's like Jesus saved you by grace plus works, okay? Yeah, he saved you, but now you got to keep it. So you can get caught up in liberalism. You can get caught up. We are to teach it in a way that makes it clear that all who place their faith in Christ, at least so they understand that God's laws are good, okay? And by grace, the grace of God and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we should seek to obey his laws. So when you read the Ten Commandments, is there anything wrong with obeying them? I think they're all good. See, the moral laws of God have not changed, and those who are saved must understand this. Now, if you study the New Testament, you will find that all of the laws, and I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, with the exception of the Sabbath, are repeated for those who are saved. As believers, we understand that the Old Testament commandments are external laws. When God gave the law, he didn't give it to us to save us. He gave it to us to know that we need to be saved, because it was impossible to live up to them. We never had the ability to obey the law, at least the letter of the law. And in the New Testament, we have been saved from its penalty. Okay, we've been saved from having broken them. So the Old Testament laws, we broke them. In the New Testament, because Jesus paid the penalty for them, we can be saved from the penalty of the law. Now, the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts. It should be a change inside, internally. And what the Holy Spirit does is he moves us to obey the law. The law is good. But we don't obey it out of fear, but we actually obey it out of love and gratitude to God for what he has done for us. Look at everything that God has done for us. A God like that deserves my obedience. It's my love that causes me to want to please God. Jesus will teach us how the law applies to us internally. and not just how it is applied externally. So we will find, even if we don't, and this will be next week's message, we will find that even if we don't break one of God's laws outwardly through our actions, we can still, in our hearts, break them internally. We may not follow through. If I get angry and want to murder somebody, I may not follow through with it, but it's already there because it's internal. I may not have gone through the action. So next week we'll get into that. Verse 20 says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, can you imagine? You're in the crowd. What would you have thought if Jesus made this statement? So can you imagine the crowd, what they must have thought when Jesus said their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of their religious leaders? To them, the religious leaders were the, the epitome of what it meant to be righteous. In their minds, they were probably questioning, how, if the Pharisees' righteousness is not good enough to gain entrance into heaven, how in the world could they ever be righteous enough to gain entrance? See, the Pharisees believed that they could obtain righteousness outwardly by following the letter of the law, and that somehow they could earn their way into heaven. See, the righteousness that Jesus requires is the practical obedience to the Spirit of God's law through faith. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." So the law wasn't given to us to teach us how to be a good person, and by being a good person that somehow we're going to be able to earn our way. The law was actually given to us to show that we are not good people at all. Okay? We're not good. So he gave us the law so we actually became conscious of sin. We became conscious of our need for salvation. So no one is able to meet the demands of God's law apart from faith. See, the law can only condemn us. It cannot enable us to obey it. Romans 3:22 says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So the righteousness that will get us into heaven, it's not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ that covers us when we receive him by faith, when we confess our sins. But now through faith in Christ, we're given the ability by God's power to adhere to it. So we couldn't obey the law before, but now there's been this change inside us that actually helps us so that we can obey it. We can please God now. So those who have placed their faith in Christ will also be known by their fruit. Okay, this is what a lot of people, they miss this, that if they place their faith in Christ, they're going to be known by their fruit, which is the result of obedience to the Spirit of God's law. There's a big difference between those making a confession. Anyone can say, yeah, I have Jesus as my Savior. But how many can let their lives show that? How many have the salt and the light? So when you look at your actions, I can tell that you're a Christian. See, it's easy to have a confession of faith. So there's a difference between those who confess to be saved and those whose faith is real and are really saved. And this difference is revealed in how they live their lives, how believers live their lives. So the question is, do you understand the purpose of the Old Testament law? Do you understand that you're trying to obey God's law and trying to be a good person isn't enough to get you into heaven? See, God states that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. No one will be declared good enough based on their own life to earn their way into heaven. Entrance into heaven can only be gained by placing your faith in Jesus, who paid the penalty for your having broken God's law. See, we're all lawbreakers. That's why Jesus went to that cross. That's why he shed his blood, to pay the penalty. We deserve that penalty. He paid it for us. See, the only way into heaven is through Jesus. I know the world wants to tell you all roads lead to there. And all these Allahs and Buddhas and all these other religions, that they're all God. They're all talking about the same person, but they're not. There's only one true God in heaven, Jehovah. And see, there isn't a million different ways into heaven. And you're not going to get there by being good. See, if you look at the difference between all other religions allow you to somehow work your way there. And Jesus said, I don't let you work your way there. The only way you're going to get there is through me. So the only way into heaven is through Jesus. No one's going to gain access by any other way. Now, Jesus, as we go forward, this is where I'm ending, though. Jesus will give us examples of the difference between trying to obey the letter of the law and actually obeying the original intent and the meaning of the law, which is the true spirit of the law. So understanding the spirit of the law will prevent us from becoming either legalistic or liberal in our walk with the Lord. So as we go forward, Jesus is really going to explain the law. He's going to explain it deeper than anything that's been explained to us in the Old Testament, so that his interpretation of the law actually gets us deeper into the meaning than what the Pharisees and scribes made it out to be. And that's what we'll stop today. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, I do pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand how important it is to commit ourselves to Christ. You know, it's one thing to say that we're Christians, it's one thing to say that we believe in Christ, but it's another to actually have that faith and belief and commitment to change our lives. And we know, Father, that Jesus is telling us here that the change is inward first. It's not just outward appearance, but it's an inward change, because when the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Holy Spirit changes us. It doesn't make us perfect. We still fall. We still fail. But yet there's that desire in our hearts, that longing to be able to be what you want us to be. And help us to understand that what Jesus is telling us here is important to us. It's not something that we can just look at and walk away from. That when he himself is speaking, and what he is teaching needs to be learned by us, and not only learned, but it needs to be applied to our lives. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.